We're in Galatians 3, 19 through 29. If you are Christ, if you would stand for reading of the Word of God, we honor God's Word by standing when we read it. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you remember, since we've been away from this for a short time, a couple of weeks, the theme of Galatians is justification by grace through faith alone. Grace through faith alone. Sola fide. Faith alone. In Christ alone. Now, the problem that they were having in the Galatian church, the Judaizers were coming in, and that they were saying, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to believe in the law or works to be righteous before God. That was the problem. And they were making inroads into the Galatians church. Now remember the Galatians, when we talk about the Galatians, that's a region in Galatia. There were many churches. They were impacting a group of churches with this teaching. And Paul is correcting this. They believed that you had to be circumcised in order to be a right with God. You had to keep the feast. You had to keep all of the law. Now today in the church, what do we have happen? That people believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. People believe that you have to take communion to have your sins forgiven. This is not true. They believe that if you tithe, somehow you're going to be more righteous before God. You can't add anything to your salvation except what Jesus has already done. You are as righteous before God on the day that you believed as any time in your life. Okay? You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's called justification. And we just want to make sure that we're on board with that. Now, the question that I want to ask you, and just to just do some introspection, we're talking about works. Well, what are works? Well, works are something that a person does to make themselves right with God, in right standing with God. That's the works that he's talking about here. Okay? All world religions, all cults are works-based. Did you know that? All world religions, all cults are works-based. And that's human-based, isn't it? That's man doing something to ingratiate himself to God. Christianity is different. It is Christ-centered. Jesus did the whole thing. He paid it all. And all we do is receive the gift. Big difference. Now, the next question in, are works bad? Is the law bad? Well, no, the law isn't bad. Remember, this is review. Works are what Christians are expected to do post-salvation. Does it make us more righteous before God? It is something that we do because we love the Lord and we want to be obedient to His commands. So, Christians are expected to do this, do works. Their life becomes a life of doing for the Master. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are His workmanship, and isn't that's great, that workmanship is a poem. We are His poem being displayed to the world around us. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, be consistent in them. We fall in love with the Master. He saved us. We've been born again into the family of God. The offshoot of this is I want to be obedient to them. It's not a forced thing. It's something that I desire to do to be pleasing to Him. Doesn't make me more righteous in God's sight because I'm following the rules. But it does demonstrate that I do love the Master. I do love the Lord. So that's an important thing to remember. No, and again, no one is made more righteous in God's sight by doing more works. Do we have that down? That's indelibly imprinted into the minds of everyone here. Okay. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's what we want to remember. You are never more righteous than the day that you first believed. Now, what do works demonstrate in the believer? Do they demonstrate that you're more holy? That you're more righteous? No, Mr. Gorham, that wouldn't be right. Does it demonstrate that I'm more righteous? No. It demonstrates, again, like I said, our love for the Master. Jesus said in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, that's the person that lies. He is the one who loves me. Just that simple. John 14:23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. It's a demonstration that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing that it demonstrates is that we are genuine. Remember, we went through that a few weeks ago. So that we love him. The second thing it demonstrates is that we're genuine. We're really in the family of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Isn't that pretty strong words? That's pretty definitive, isn't it? There's also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16 says this. Another kind of confirming thing. As obedient children. Now, what does that mean to you? Obedient children. We're obeying what? We're obeying what Jesus taught. We're obeying what God has commanded us to do. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. Not acting like I used to act before I was saved. There's a difference when Jesus comes into your life, isn't there? There's a difference. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance before you knew Christ, but as he who called you is holy. God the Father, the Spirit called you out. You also be holy in your conduct. Does Jesus make a difference in a person's life? You bet. You bet. We are called to be a peculiar people. We are called to be different, and we're called to be different than when we were first, than before we were saved. And this whole thing is a process of growth, isn't it? Be holy as I am holy. He's talking about sanctification here. He's talking about the process that we're being more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. Remember, God's goal for you is not for you to be hilariously happy on earth. His goal for you is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And I think when you're conformed to the likeness of Christ, then you have joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. You want hilarity, you want joy in your life, be conformed. Be willingly participate in this process of being conformed to the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, last time when we met, the last teaching we went through was in Galatians chapter 3:16, said these words. Just to get you back in sync with what we went through. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And we know that that seed is singular. It is the Lord Jesus is what is being promised. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, to your seed who is Christ. So the scripture describes who Abraham's talking about here. The Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the coming Messiah by faith. So God's promise to Abraham was all by faith. He was looking forward to the coming seed. That's what the Old Testament saints did. You wonder how people were saved in the Old Testament? They believed by faith with the information that they had. They had limited information, didn't they? They had information that someone was coming. They believed looking forward to the cross that this Redeemer was coming, and they believed it by faith. That's what Abraham did. He believed in a coming seed. Now the Mosaic law, which was mentioned after that, at verse 17, and this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. So the law, Mosaic law, did not replace the promise that was given to Abraham. It is still by faith, not keeping the law. Now there's a question here, or there's something to think about here. If you remember what we went through in the past, that the law isn't what ingratiates you to God, then is Paul saying that he would be an antinomianism. Antinomianism means against the law, that there would be no purpose for the law. One person wrote this: Paul suddenly stops the flow of his argument and asks a question, what then was the purpose of the law? This question reflects Paul's awareness that his argument so far would lead his readers to wonder whether he has denied any purpose to the law. That's antinomianism. If the inheritance of the promised blessing does not depend on the law, as Paul has just declared, then why was the law given by God? Paul's answer is important. For us, we wrestle with similar questions regarding the application of the Mosaic Law today. How does it apply to us? How should Christians relate to the Mosaic Law today? Well, we're going to learn about that today. How do you like that? And the title of this sermon is, If You Are Christ's. If You Are Christ's. That is your review. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to open your inerrant, infallible word. Thank you for this word that you have given to your people to learn more about you. This word speaks of you. It speaks of our Creator. It speaks of our Redeemer. It speaks of our coming King. Help us, Holy Spirit, to understand the truths of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 19 and 20. What purpose, then, does the law serve? Well, that's a good question. It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, this next verse has over 300 interpretations. James Montgomery Boyce says it has 250 to 300 interpretations. Other commentators that I looked at said it's got 300, 400, you know. This is a very debatable verse. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So I'm asking the Lord that out of the 300, that he will give us the one that is true. And you're going to hopefully hear that today. So the point of interest, now the points of interest concerning the law. The points of interest concerning the law, verse 19 and 20. The purpose of the law, number one, makes us aware of sin. Makes us aware of sin. I realize I'm a sinner because I have breached the commands that God has given me. That is number one. The second thing I want to realize of points of interest concerning the law is that the law was given through a mediator. Now, if you just do an Old Testament study, you're not going to see in Exodus chapter 20 that the law was given by angels, are you? This is something that is added in the New Testament. Jewish tradition, however, and the Apostle Paul here state that this law was given by angels to Moses. So it went something like this: God to the angels to Moses, Moses to the people, and the people were then to obey what was given. So that is the sequence of event. The law that people must obey, by the way, something that he cannot fully do. No man can keep the law fully, except for one. Who was that? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was the only one. And finally, there's a difference between the Abrahamic covenant by faith and the Mosaic law. And it is this, and this is very important. It might seem trivial, but it is important. The Abrahamic covenant was unilateral. It was a unilateral promise by God. It was not based on Abraham's performance. Abraham didn't do some hot things at the beginning. Remember, he went into Egypt. He lied about his wife. Sarah says, this is my sister, so that he wouldn't be killed. He did several things that weren't outstanding. It didn't depend on Abraham. It depended upon God. It was unilateral. Now, in contrast with the Mosaic law, that the people must obey the law perfectly to be righteous. That's what the Mosaic law says. That's why the Jews are so fixated. They put them as frontlets before their eyes. They put them around their arms. They're at the Wailing Wall, bowing back and forth, asking for forgiveness because they can't keep the law perfectly. They are straining to keep the law to be righteous with God. They cannot do it, and neither can any of us. Neither can any of us. So, Verse 21, does the law contradict the promise then? There's a promised seed that is coming, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Does the law contradict the seed? Well, let's read in verse 21 what that says. Is the law then against the promises of God? And then Paul says in the most extreme Greek response, certainly not, exclamation point. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But it can't give life. So these are the things that you want to think about. The law, does the law contradict the promise? Now there is a Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now the law is perfect, but man is imperfect, not perfect. You're right. The law, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with the depravity of us. It's on us. The law says, keep me to be righteous before God. You must keep me. And the problem is that you have to keep the whole law 24/7 all of your life. How do you like those apples? Isn't that a little bit of a load? Never a stray thought. Never a stray thought. Never a wrong motive. Never a slip of any kind. Never. And I'm telling you, that is impossible. James 2:10 says, if we stumble in one point of the law, we can keep everything perfect by one point, because it's looked at it as a totality, not separate 10 commands or 613 laws. There's any one of those are broken. If you stumble in any point at all, you are guilty of the whole thing before a holy and righteous God. Isn't that amazing? Yet people strain to try to keep the law or try to be righteous before God by works. Impossible. Cannot be done. The law allows a fallen man to see the futility of always trying to obey the law to be righteous. It is hopeless, folks. A person cannot do it. Man's hopeless state is this. There's none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't it say that in Romans 3:10-11, that area? There's none righteous. There's none who seeks after God. How many? No, not one. And there's no one who does good. Now, how many people have you talked to that says, I'm getting to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm really, really good, and God's going to let me in because I'm better than Joey. Well, guess what? Joey's not your standard. A holy God is your standard. And he's given, you want to go by rules and regs and you want to be good? Then he's given you the Ten Commandments as your guideline. Isn't that something? What a hopeless state depraved man is in. He cannot be good enough on his own. And I'm telling you, if we were to leave it there, it would be terrible, wouldn't it? But in verse 22, Jesus to the rescue. Thank you. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, has trapped all under sin. It's a picture of fish being caught in a net. We are all caught in the net of sin, every human being. Every one of us are confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. To those who believe. Very important point here. Jesus to the rescue, always obeying, always doing what is right, always having the right motives, is replaced with believing. Believing. Believing in the perfect sacrifice. Believing in the only one that was perfect. That's what we're putting our trust in, not us. We're putting our trust in the only one that was perfect. That's the Lord Jesus. He was the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He died on the cross, took all of our sins, past, present, and future. We understand that. That's who we're trusting. He's the perfect sacrifice. We have faith in Jesus Christ's finished work. Folks, when Jesus cried on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. Redemptive price was paid. That was it. Humanity now has the potential to have a relationship with a holy God because of a mediator, the Lord Jesus, dying in our place. That's why we have hope. It is in Him alone. It is not us. The summary of the gospel is he died for me that I might be righteous in God's sight. But notice that word might. Because if that wasn't there, if I said that he died for me that I would be righteous in his sight, that's universalism, isn't it? That might is a qualifier. And what did the scripture say? To those who, key word, those who believe. Those who believe. You have to believe the message. It isn't automatically imputed. It has to be believed. It has to be received. Very important delineator. Very important delineator. It must be received. God's promise to Abraham came first, folks. Before the Mosaic law, grace came first. And I'm telling you, when you say grace came first, it would be time, if you ever got excited, it would be jump up and down time. This is yay time. Grace came first. Grace through faith, because we wouldn't make it without that. This is hip hip hooray time. Yay. Okay. Grace came first. Works and law came second. To point our absolute need for grace. The law tells me I need grace. I need a Savior. Verse 23 and 24 says this. It's interesting here. The great purpose, the law is still enforced. Now listen to this. The law is still enforced for the unbelieving world. They are still under the constraints of the law. They don't have a Redeemer. They haven't invoked the Redeemer. They have one. They haven't invoked what he has done for them. He hasn't invoked it. Verse 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Before believing in the Messiah, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster. It actually, in the Greek, it's a household guardian who's responsible for the discipline of the children. That's actually what it means. A tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It is justified by faith. Absolutely. Romans 2:15 says this. God has written his law onto every human heart. You know that you cannot go to some desolate island and not find that they have the law of God written on their heart. You know you don't take that guy's wife. You know you don't steal from the hut. You know you don't lie about it. It's written on the hearts of men all over the world. It's universal. God has done this. People all over the world know it. Unbelieving man is judged by works, by his works. And you know when that's going to happen? The absolute last point that they have? Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And you're going to see, if you have been with me or been in this fellowship, we've been to this before in our teaching in Revelation, but this is the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment of the lost. Now, we will have our judgment. All mankind will be judged. Our sin debt was judged on the cross. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a praise the Lord. That's another amen thing. Praise the Lord. I am not condemned by our God. Those who are going it on their own righteousness, this is where they get to stand. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Didn't matter what your position was in life, whether you're a pauper, whether you're a king, whether you're small, whether you're great, you're going to stand before the throne of God and give an account of your life. Before God, and the books, plural, were open. And I think, according to Daniel, these are the books for sentencing. The books for sentencing. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the question is your name in the book of life? These guys, their names aren't in the book of life. The only way that your name is going to be retained in the book of life is by you believing in the Lord Jesus' sacrifice in your stead. Okay? These folks haven't done that. And the dead were judged according to their, what? Works. By the things that were written in the books. There's a recording of everything that we have done on earth. And it is going to be open one day. For those who are lost, all the sins are going to be exposed. They will know that they know that they know that they missed the boat by not receiving the Savior. There's not going to be any questions about that. There's not going to be any arguing, but I was really, really good, and I would help older people across the street, and I gave to the poor. And no, that's not gonna be, you're gonna know that you missed the boat, that your righteousness does not match the righteousness that is necessary for a holy God. You're gonna know that. The sea gave up the dead. Interesting statement. You know what happens with burial at sea? They dump you off the side into the sea, and guess what? You get eaten by something. Ever wonder how God's going to know where those bodies are? He knows exactly where every body is. The ones that are incinerated by the atomic bomb in Hiroshima knows right where they are, and they will be resurrected one day and to give an account of their lives, or stand before the throne of God. There will be a resurrection for them too, but it's a resurrection of the death. It's a second death. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, this is the one that you can escape now. Then, if you're there, too late. When you breathe your last, too late. This is your time now. This is our time. That's why Paul pleads. Today is the day of salvation. There's a pleading to mankind. There's a pleading. So, we'll all stand before, we'll all get judged to some extent, and we'll all, remember, our judgment is going to be based upon our works, what we have done post-salvation. There's going to be a bema seat judgment. And our rewards or loss of rewards will be determined by the works that we've done on this side. But we're not going to experience condemnation for our sins. Because once Jesus saves you, you are as white as snow in the eyes of a holy God. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us and our performance. It's about him. Unbelieving man will be judged and condemned by the law, or the law can be a tutor to bring the unbeliever to Christ. That's how the whole thing works. Ray Comfort is an expert at this and the way of the master. You ever hear him talk to people? I mean, it's great. Somebody will say, what's going to happen to you when you die? And they say, well, I think, I don't know what's going to happen, but do you think you're going to have stand before God? And he gets into this talk. Eventually, people get around to thinking that they're good people. And then he pulls out the law and says, have you ever misused the name of the Lord? And they go, yeah, I've misused the name of the Lord. That's blasphemy. Have you ever stolen anything, even a penny, nickel, dime, a hair clip, anything like that? Then you're a thief. And then he always gets the men with, have you ever looked at a woman in lust? And so now you've committed adultery in your heart. Now by your own admission, you're a blaspheming, thieving adulterer, and you're going to stand before God and say, I'm a good person, and you're going to let me into your kingdom. And they go, yeah. So that's what the law does. It exposes our corruption. Exposes our corruption. Verse 25, if you are Christ, you are not under the tutor. But after faith has come, after we believe, we are no longer under a tutor, no longer under the law. Now, it's not saying that Christians aren't to be obedient to the law. What it's saying here is that we don't have to have the law, straining to keep the law to become righteous before a holy God. We are already declared righteous. Remember, as a Christian, you're going to volitionally obey the law. Why? Because you love the master. I want to do what pleases him. Okay? So that's the thing to remember. So the result of believing after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, the schoolmaster. Now, one of the things I want you to realize here, the word faith, it is not faith in faith. It is faith with the object of God or the Lord Jesus. There's a big thing about faith, your faith. You're going to muster up your faith and you're going to change everything by your faith. No, my faith is in the Master. My faith is in a God who can change my situation, not faith in faith. Just wanted to point that out. It's faith in Jesus and what he did for you. You've been declared righteous. Now, what does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? There's no more striving to be righteous. You're already there. You're already righteous before a holy God. It's not more work, work, work. No more performing, no more striving, no more do more, do more, do more. Okay? I can never do more, never enough, to secure righteousness by my works. Impossible. Hopefully that's been said enough. But what hasn't been said is this. The law can tell me that I am guilty, but it cannot set me free. Isn't that something? The law can tell me I'm guilty. I am deserving of death. I am deserving of hell. I am deserving of this. But it cannot set me free. Jesus is the one that sets the captives free, folks. He is the one. If you are Christ, you are free. John 8:36 says this, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. That's right. You're free from what? Free from what? Free from the darkness of your sin. Free from Satan's ownership on you. Free to live with him forever. Ah, what a deal. What a deal. The glorious truth is this in verse 26 and 27. Now I want you to pay very close attention to these words and these verses. These verses have been misunderstood through Christendom. And I want you to hear what it's saying. We've been talking about the law, and we've been talking about, in context, the Redeemer coming, the Messiah coming, that would be salvation by grace through faith. And then he goes into saying, who are savable? For then you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now the all is every man, woman, child that has put their faith, their belief in what Jesus has done for them. Those are the sons of God. Those are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not the law, through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The glorious truth of this is we are all sons of God through faith. Faith in Christ Jesus, not the law. Now this word baptized into Christ is interesting because people have misunderstood this to think that means water baptism. Does not mean that. It means that we are immersed into Christ. Into Christ. It's not water baptism. We are one with Christ at salvation. That's what immersed in Christ means. And notice the word immersed, fully covered. Isn't that what that means? When you see immersed, what does that indicate to you? That Jesus is fully covering you. Okay? This is not I think I'm going to believe in Jesus and get a toe dip of Jesus. Toe dip or a little sprinkle. I'll take a little sprinkling of Jesus, but I'll keep in my world situation here. He's not saying that. You are immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a toe dip, not a sprinkle. When you are immersed, you no longer see you. Isn't that correct? You're under your cover. You're under the water. You're under. Particularly if you're in a muddy lake. You are not seeing you under the water. When immersed, you no longer see you. Those who have been immersed will carry out 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It is a different you that comes out. It is a different you. If I believe in the Lord Jesus, I'm in a process of becoming a different me. Not the same me. Not just a little bit of change here. No, it's a radical change. It is a change from ownership of Satan and darkness and the world's ways to the kingdom of light and the Lord Jesus Christ and his will and his way. Big difference. Big difference. Now I want to give you an illustration. Well, think of this. It's a word picture. Let your left hand, just hold your left hand up. Let your left hand represent Christ. Okay? And let your right index finger represent you. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wraps himself around you. Now, do you see you anymore? How does God see you? He sees us through his Son. And I am righteous and pure because he sees me through the Son. Now, am I righteous and pure still here? No way. I'm still struggling with my stuff. Okay? And I will do that until I'm gone. But he's in the process of making me more and more like the covering, like the Lord Jesus. That's sanctification, folks. That's holiness. That's being separated out unto God. That is a process. That's part of salvation. Justification is where we are declared righteous. Sanctification is phase two, where we're being conformed into the image of our Savior. And then finally, phase three, which we've said umpteen times, is glorification, when we then are in a state of perfection, no longer temptable, no longer sinnable. Those are the three phases of salvation. If you're born again of the Spirit, you're in phase two. If you're my age, you're getting really close to phase three. Guess what? I can't wait. Something happens to me, just have three, you know, hip hip hoorays going. That's right. So, and I'll tell you, isn't that a deal? Isn't that about the best deal? I mean, you see the TV thing, let's make a deal. Well, this is a deal. I mean, most everything else is not a deal. You see the thing in the advertisement in the coupon section, or you got a deal, this car's on sale, and oh, did I get a deal on this one? No, this is a deal. This is a deal. The righteousness of Christ over my nasty sin. Isn't that something? That's a deal. That's a deal. Verse 28, salvation is for every and all who will believe. It isn't just for a little section here or a little section here. It isn't just for the Jews. It isn't just for the men. It is for everyone who will believe. Watch what it says here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is significant. Neither Jew nor Greek. There should be no prejudice in Christ's church. You hear that? No prejudice. No prejudice. Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. The subject here is salvation. Salvation. It's not positions. It's salvation. That we be sons of God, born again. And again, this section's being contrasted with the law. This is talking about salvation. This is not talking about headship or leadership. All are equal at the foot of the cross. There should be no prejudice in God's church. All are savable. Salvation is for everyone. No prejudice. Remember Peter at Cornelius' house. Peter was as prejudiced as they come. He was a Jew he wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. And then he had to go to Cornelius' house, and God revealed to them that, hey, these guys are in too. And you know what he said in Acts 10:34? Finally, Peter, the light bulb goes on. I can just see it. Peter, I perceive. Peter's perceiving something right. I perceive that God shows no partiality. Oh, really? He's just demonstrated to you that you got to eat all these foods. Nothing is contaminated before God. If he calls it pure, it's pure. Peter, it isn't just about you. Everybody's in. I perceive that God shows no partiality. John Corson has this to say about this in his commentary. A Jewish man would pray, I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Referring to this same Jewish prayer, Paul says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. All those barriers are broken down. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the law sets up walls and separates those who do from those who don't. Those who are keeping the rules from those who have failed at keeping the rules. But once you put on Christ, that's what we're told to do in Scripture, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, all those walls crumble. We're all sinners saved by grace. God doesn't hear men more than women, those who are free more than those who are oppressed, Jews more than Gentiles. Folks, we are all free, and that would be time. Amen. Praise the Lord. There is no prejudice in God's family regarding salvation. No prejudice. God is not a respecter of persons. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. Now, there is a caution in these verses, and please hear the caution. Some have misapplied this verse to promote women in headship positions. And this is the very verse that they will use. For we are all sons of God, we are all equal. The problem is, Paul is not talking about headship, he's not talking about leadership, he's talking about salvation. That's the context. Context is everything. So that is taken out of context, but there's whole movements that believe this. The subject is salvation, not leadership. All are savable. Being right in God's eyes by faith in Christ, not the law, is the subject here. That is what we're looking at. And remember, Galatians is one of the earliest books. James was probably the first one, and then Galatians was the second one written. This was one of the earliest epistles. Later, Paul gives clear teaching on elder rule and leadership in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus. Clear, unmistakable, what he expects of a leader to be in his church. So you can't take this, rip it out of context, and say, we're going to have women in authority over men or women pastors. It is a wrong application, folks. And if you believe that, I'm sorry. You're under the constraints of God's word. And this is what it says, and that's what you have to deal with. So in verse 29, coming to the conclusion, if you are Christ, it's just this. If you are Christ, like believing Abraham, it's all by faith alone. Verse 29, and if you are Christ and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you are Christ, it is by faith alone. Now remember salvation's chain. Salvation's chain. Sola gratia. G-R-A-T-I-A. By grace alone. Sola is alone. Gratia is by grace. Sola fide. F-I-D-E. By faith alone. Sola alone Christus. Jesus alone. Sola Deo Gloria. We went through this in the past. That's why I didn't write it on here. It's glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. This whole salvation process is glory to God alone. If you're not a hand raiser, you might want to be one now. Glory to God alone. Because it is glory to Him alone. And don't miss this. We are heirs. Now, a lot of people view this as we are heirs, Abraham's seeds, and heirs according to the promise. Well, we get to have everything Abraham had. And Abraham was rich. And if Abraham was rich, then I get to be just like Abraham. So he had a whole bunch of donkeys. That means I get to have a whole bunch of cars. Abraham had a whole bunch of tents. That means I get to have a whole bunch of houses. And I get to have that plane. And I get to do it. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about wealth here. He's talking about position. You are heirs of the promise. That you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to hook yourself into this earth, poor you. Because when you're a joint heir with Jesus, you have something much better coming, folks. Hold loosely to this stuff. That's what Corrie ten Boom taught. Hold loosely. You never know when God's going to pry your fingers off and say, it's not yours anyway. This is all on loan. Hold loosely. We are heirs. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We inherit what Jesus has won. We inherit what Jesus has won. We inherit what Jesus, a crummy little us, made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ's death. Now God looks at crummy little us like he looks at his son. And he no longer views me like he did. I'm no longer viewed as a miserable, rotten sinner. I am viewed clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. What a deal! That's good. I'm glad you're excited. That's hip, hip, hooray time. That's right. That's a good amen time. Now, for completion, to bring this around, for completion, there are two extremes when you think about salvation. And I want to make sure that this is really indelibly imprinted in here. Two extremes. Number one is something called hyper grace. Now, we believe in grace, don't we? By grace you are saved through faith. It is God gives it to you. It's a gift of God. Must be received, must be believed, but it is a gift of God. We believe in grace, and we are so thankful for it. But hyper grace says this, I can live as I please. It's all covered by grace. Wrong. That's a human rationalization. It is not in Scripture, and it is the attitude of those who want to. Remember I talked about being immersed into Christ? It is the attitude of those who tiptoe into Christ. Little tiptoe, little sprinkle of Jesus. No, we're immersed in Jesus. We're sons of God. That sons of God is huios, actually, is the word. And huios is a son that takes on the characteristics of his father. That is a mature person. We are all sons of God. This is talking about we being in a mature state. It's just not dip your toe into Jesus. It is those immersed into Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. That's one extreme. The other extreme is legalism, where you're under the microscope of performance to be okay. To do more, to do more, to do more. And by the way, those who are legalists, they just don't want to do more. But what do they want? They want you to do more. And you're not doing enough to be right, to meet their standard. Those are the extremes that you can get into. Now the balance, John Stott wrote this as the balance, and I thought this was good. This is the issue. If you are Christ, this is the issue. Are you under the law? The issue is not, are you a Jew or a Gentile, a slave or free, man or woman? The only issue is, if you are Christ's. That's the issue. If you are Christ, it is belonging to Jesus that sets you free. That's it. Belonging to Jesus sets you free. We are neither prisoners awaiting the final execution of our sentence, nor children, minors under the restraint of a tutor, but sons of God and heirs of his glorious kingdom. Hip, hip, hooray. If you are Christ, then you are free to find your place in eternity, because we're sons and daughters of God. If you are Christ, we find our place in society. We have an impact and have a purpose, folks. If you are Christ, you have an impact and a purpose. You find your place in society. If you are Christ, you find your place in history, because we're part of God's plan. We're spiritually related to Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus. We find our place. This is our time, folks, to make history of those who didn't turn back. The pressures of the world say, turn back. The compromised church says, turn back. You are a few. You are the remnant that is called out to say, no, I've been born again into the family of God. I'm in the kingdom of light. We are expanding into the kingdom of darkness. We are not going back. We find our place in history. But folks, listen to this. If you are Christ, you find that you can stand alone. How do you like that? Because you're going to be alone in the workplace. You're going to be alone in the school that you go to. You might be alone in your family, where you're the only born again one in the family. In Christ, He gives you the strength to stand alone. And you know what that also means to me? I can stand alone with the, when I say stand alone, other people aren't involved. I can stand alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of God resonant within me, with He being the rod of iron up my back. You know what I don't have to give into? I don't have to give into every urge that comes at my being. Because guess what? You're living in a world that is controlled by a world system that is against you. Your flesh has not been destroyed. It's against you. And you have the devil that exacerbates these other two areas. You have a world, the flesh, and the devil, who's going to give you, it's not just an urge, it's urges. You're going to have lots of urges. And you don't have to give in to your urges. You don't have to give in to, oh, it's just so hard, I can't do that, give in. No. You take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You put on the full armor of God. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You use your spiritual warfare principles. You say out loud God's word. If you are Christ, listen to this. If you are Christ, in his height, it connects us to God. In its breadth, it connects us to each other. Folks, we're family. We're family. We're in this together to help one another on this journey. We're family. It is in its length that connects with a long line of God's people throughout the ages. The great cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews. We're one of those. We'll be one of those one day. If you are Christ, it enables me to answer the most basic of all human questions. Who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? What is this all about? In Christ, I am a son of God. That's what it's about. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. That's what it's about. In Christ, I am united to all the redeemed people, past, present, and future. Isn't that something? I'm related to King David. You know, I'm related to Moses, Moses. I mean, just think of the Ten Commandments. There's a relationship there. I'm in the family. Folks, in Christ, I discover my identity. You want to know who you are, where you fit in, what this thing is all about? In Christ, I discover my identity. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Your identity is the Lord Jesus. That's where it's found. Not having someone say you need to be this or you need to be that or you need to be this to be accepted. You are accepted into the family of God with wide open arms, unconditionally. That is how God accepts you. It isn't this standoff, perform, you have to do this, you have to do this to be accepted. No, God accepts you just like this. Wraps his arms around you, gives you a great big old giant bear hug, goes, I love you. I discover my identity. In Christ, I find my feet. And in short, in Christ, I come home. I come home. I discover my purpose. Your purpose isn't to be the head of some company, someplace. That's what you're striving for. If God puts you in that position for his glory and you to work there, that's fine. Your purpose is not to be the best, to be Mickey Mantle. Remember, all my life, I want to be Mickey Mantle. You guys don't know Mickey Mantle, but Mickey Mantle was a good ball player. I wanted to be Mickey Mantle. I discovered my purpose. I just have to be me. Just want to be me. In Christ alone, folks, my hope is found. He is the light, my strength, my song. Folks, if you are Christ, you have supreme hope. In Christ, I come home. I come home. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to study your word. Holy Spirit, do your work in the hearts of each one of us here. We all come from different backgrounds, different issues, different struggles. In Christ, we can stand. In Christ, we are not alone. In Christ, we have our purpose. And in Christ, we come home. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.